Our third session is going to be focused around the idea of peace and the fact that we bloom when we're planted in peace, in the peace of Christ. So I'm going to start off this session by reading a quote that I found from C.S. Lewis, and it's not a quote that I'd read before that I could remember, maybe in a book I'd read, but not one of the usual ones, so I hope that you can enjoy this as much as I enjoyed it, too. and just listen to it in the broader view of how you spend your life, your time, and your money. He's focused on money here and giving of money and how you do that, but just think about it in terms of time, too, because I know that's something we all hold really close to us as well. He says, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charity's expenditure excludes them." So again, and thinking of time, there ought to be things we should like to do but cannot do because of the time commitments we have given to others. I am speaking now of charities in a common way, he says. Particular cases of distress among your own relatives, friends, neighbors, or employees, which God, as it were, forces upon your notice, may demand much more, even to the crippling and endangering of your own position. For many of us, the great obstacle to charity lies not in our luxurious living or desire for more money, but in our fear of insecurity, and I will add fear of inconvenience. This must often be recognized as a temptation. Sometimes our pride also hinders our charity. We are tempted to spend more than we ought on the showy forms of generosity, like tipping or hospitality, and less than we ought to on those that really need our help. Okay, so let's dive into our passage here. Romans 12:1-8 is what we'll be looking at in the last session. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercy of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So in the last two talks, what I hope that you've come to a realization of is that we have everything in Christ. And so because we have everything in Christ and we've been given lavishly, when he calls us to give of ourselves lavishly, we can do so because of the peace we have with him. We can do so because we trust in him deeply. In Romans 11, it reminds us that there is an equality to be found in God's kingdom. Paul says, God has imprisoned all, that's everyone, in disobedience, so that he may have mercy on all. And who has ever given to God that he should be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That means God leveled the playing field, and then he had mercy on us. And so, what right do we have to not be merciful to all? And what debt does God owe us? None at all, because everything belongs to him and for him, right? And so that's the life that we need to be living as brothers and sisters in Christ. So in verse 1 of the Romans passage that we just read, Romans 12 there, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. So what are the mercies of God? In view of the mercies, we're supposed to live our life. And what are the mercies? Well, jumping back just in the chapter before, we'll just touch on it briefly. God has chosen us and grafted us in, right? He's made us part of his family. And then he enabled us to have faith in him. And he enables us to obey. So everything that we have that leads to life and godliness comes from him. So he's been merciful to us in every single way. Nothing comes from us. And then he asks us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So he has given much to us, and then he's asked us to give much as well. He's asked us to humble ourselves, to remember exactly what it is that he's given us, and then to come to the altar and to say, here I am, Lord, how would you like me to be used? And he's also called us to be holy and righteous, which is, as we've all heard, right? So holy is set apart and righteous. And we already are holy and righteous in one sense, right? Because we're living in the holiness and the righteousness of Christ. So he's asking us to be, in one sense, what we already are. Because giving ourselves as a living sacrifice isn't about offering, making an offering with our bodies for sin, right? Because an offering for sin isn't required anymore, is it? Jesus died for our sins, and his death was accepted. So giving our bodies as a living sacrifice is not an offering for sin, and we know we've been accepted because God says, I will remember their sins no more. This is a living sacrifice because through Christ, we are pleasing, we are holy, and we don't live to find favor with God or to appease him. And so your life shouldn't be about thinking about, okay, Lord, I'm up today. Please help me to just, you know, live in a way that you're happy with me. You know, help me to make choices where I find favor with you and it's a good day. That's not the way we're supposed to live life because we've already found his favor. We're already his children. We're already his daughters, and we're already heirs. Rather, what he's done is he's saved us, and he's calling us to be a living sacrifice in our freedom that he's given us, in the life that he's given us, so that we can actually go out and be lights in the world. So a living sacrifice is not an appeasement to God. It's a light in the world. It's spreading more of the knowledge of God. It's that radiance that is coming off of our faces and out of our hearts, and it's letting the world see that. It's sharing the gospel, and it's also doing that in the body of Christ. One way of saying it here is Paul says it a different way. He says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. So we're made holy and pleasing to be the perfume of Christ. And then in verse 2, just quickly, we're not to be conformed to this age. So does your life look like everyone else's life? It's a really simple question, but it's a really helpful question. Does my neighbor who doesn't follow Christ, do our lives look the same? Do we say the same things? Do we spend our time doing the same things? Am I conformed to this age? Could people tell that I was different? Living in submission is a really key part of understanding these verses, because that is not how the world lives. The world does not live to serve others. The world does not live to put itself to death and to submit to someone else's authority. The world lives for self, and it submits only to self. Right? So following God actually means I'm no longer going to be led by self, led by the flesh. I'm now led by someone else. So I have authority over me by someone else, and that someone is God. So is your life in submission to God? Is it in submission to other believers? Is it in submission to your husband? Because that's a key characteristic of what it actually means to be a Christian. Living in submission, it's a very big contrast between how the world lives, and it's notable to the world when you live like that. And then when we have a transformed mind, when we're being transformed, how does this relate to being a sacrifice? Well, it relates because being a sacrifice and living as a sacrifice and living to serve others is actually a transformation from how we used to think, right? Where we used to think about self all the time, and now we think about, Lord, thy will be done, or how may I serve, use my body, use who I am to serve others, to do his will. And it's not just a transformation for the sake of being like Christ. This new knowledge that we gain, this transforming of our mind, has to have an application. It has to have an outworking. So lots of us, including me, I think, I love to read, and I like to read lots of theology, and I like to sit under wonderful teaching, and I love the feeling of learning about Christ and knowing him and reading my Bible. But if that all happens in a silo, then it's not happening the way it's supposed to happen. We're supposed to have a transformed mind so that we can then do God's will. We can live and do God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, which is an application to the knowledge that we gain. So every Sunday after you hear a wonderful sermon, in your mind, what should happen is there should be a prayer to the Lord, a thought about how, Lord, are you going to use this wisdom that I've learned today to be an application in my life this week? And really looking to be a light, to not be putting your light under a bushel. And we can trust God's will, right? We've talked about this already quite a bit. Living and discerning God's perfect will has to come from the Spirit, but it is also completely trustworthy. So when he leads us into places that are unknown, that are fearful, we can completely trust him, knowing that it's perfect. Okay, and then in verse 3, we read something quite interesting. Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one." So God has given each of us faith. But at the moment of salvation, what God has also planned for each of us is a grace given to us. Maybe not a particular grace, but it's a special grace-like gift anyway. And what it means is that he means you to be living a life with a purpose. And that means he's going to choose Doreen or Carolyn or whoever. And at that moment of salvation, he's given you a grace, just like he gives Paul here. And Paul's speaking in the grace that God has given him so that you can bless those that you fellowship with, so that you can use a gift, use something that he's given you to be an acting member of the body. And that's why he goes into that part about body members, right? So we're part of a community. We need to thrive together. We need to be thinking about the grace that God has given us and how we actually work that out and serve others by using that grace. And then he also says in this passage that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we should think. And I think part of what he's thinking of here is when the Bible tells us that Christ didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. And when we think about ourselves and we think about ourselves in relation to others, of course, we get into the realm of judging. And Christ will be the ultimate judge. But what he did come is when he came into the world, what he did do when he came into the world was he came with a message of salvation. He came with a way out. He came with mercy. And that's the same attitude we're to have when we interact with others and in the body. We're not to come with a measuring stick or with a judgmental attitude or thinking of ourselves and our maybe the grace that God's given us in a way that puts others down and us higher, that kind of thing. Because judging is reserved for God. It's reserved for the one who knows the hearts of men. And we are very poor judges. We're just really bad at it, and I think the Bible shows us that over and over again. You remember the Pharisees, they did a lot of judging, and Christ condemned them for that over and over again. But what their judging did, and how it can be harmful for the body of Christ, is that in judging someone, sometimes it asks people to prove themselves. And right away, when we get into that stance, we're asking people to work of their own effort, to prove their validity in the body. And we never want to get into that circumstance of where we're asking people to prove themselves or trying to live up to a standard that we're making. So we're to think sensibly of ourselves, and we're to think with the measure of faith that God has given us. And the reminder again there is that God has given us that faith. We have not determined that faith in our own or mustered it up or anything like that. And so when someone beside you maybe doesn't look quite the same way you do, and I'm not talking about outside, I'm talking about inside, they don't speak the same way you do, they don't have the same perhaps the same gift in the body as you do, or gifts, or whatever it is. They don't have the natural way, a tendency of doing one thing. That is exactly the way God has planned the body to be. And we'll talk a little bit later about how our differences really do complement one another. But everyone may not look like you, but they're still part of the body, and we're all on equal ground, right? So it's really important that we remember that, and yet then he goes on to say that we're different, and yet we all belong to each other. So just remembering that we really are of one body, and we're meant to be together and to form one cohesive being. So in verse 6, he tells us all of us have been given grace, and then he goes on to talk about all the different graces that maybe we've been given, all the different gifts we've been given, and how we're to use them and to do anything that we do heartily for the Lord. When I came to Bethel, this was the Lord's leading. I didn't know very many people at all. So I thought I would pray about it and approach some women and ask them if they wanted to join an accountability and encouragement group, I called it. And they renamed it to Sour Grapes, which I don't really know why. But that was 6 and a bit years ago, and the group has changed based on some women coming out of the group and moving, you know, and then some women coming in, and we wanted to have a fair number of groups so we could be accountable. And it hasn't always been what I'd hoped it would be, to be honest with you. We all lead very busy lives. We're all in different stages of our lives, too. There's about 6 of us in the group. But one thing that's remained consistent, which has been really nice, is we've been able to share prayers for one another over Messenger. And we try to get together every couple of months and just share how things are going and try to be accountable with each other. We don't really get to spend a lot of time studying the scripture, that kind of thing together, which I would like to do, but we just aren't, you know, at that stage. So God enabled me to kind of reach out and be able to do that. I have a fairly good ability to get to know people, but not a really great ability to have lasting friendships. So, in the sense that I'm not good at doing that work that many people are very good at, you know, tender listeners, just the loving kindness is just sustains through thick and thin. And so I'm thankful that the Lord helped me to start that group and then has used those women to help to keep it going, you know, if I'm saying that correctly. And I'll just let you know some of the other things that the Spirit has helped me with in terms of the body. He enabled me to facilitate some video series studies. We do a lot of those at Bethel, and they're usually really great. So he helped me to discover that I was able to do that through one of the elders' wives that asked me to fill in from her time to time. Then I started to do some speaking at a thing we used to call Coffee Hour. It no longer exists, but it was a good ministry. Every Tuesday morning, a bunch of women would get together, a lot of them from the community, and there'd be a little message in there and a little how to live life, kind of like how to knit a pair of socks or something, you know, crochet, decorate your house, different things like that. So it was a light thing and a bit of a heavy thing. So he enabled me to foster a bit of a teaching gift in that area. And then he led me to start something that's been a huge blessing to me. And I'd encourage everyone to just try and look for this in your life or to start this. It has been a huge, huge blessing. 2 years ago in the summertime, we didn't have anything going on. So I approached the elders in the winter before that summer. And I said, you know, I think the Lord's leading me to try and start a Bible study. And they said, okay, well, what are you thinking? And I said, well, it's just going to be me and the Bible and a bunch of women, or two women, whatever. And they, you know, they obviously were very supportive of that idea. And it has been the thing that has knit me together with other believers more than anything else. And I prepare through the week, and we just get through as much as we can through John. We've been doing John for 2 years, and we'll do it again, Lord willing, next summer. But it provides us with a way to still be in the Word through the summer on a regular basis. And it's like nothing else because there's no spectacularly wonderful video. It's just us around a table and our Bibles open, and we get to have some really good discussion. And it's Spirit-led, which is a beautiful thing because you never know what everybody's week has been like. Or, you know, so I come prepared, but everyone else comes with different things too. It's been so wonderful. Again, like probably the most common comment that I've had is that just it's knit us together. And you can't explain it. But when you spend time with other women in the Word, it knits you together and teaches you how to be one in the body in the way nothing else does, maybe other than prayer. So I would really encourage you to do that. And then another thing that the Lord has just helped me to recognize my deficiencies, but asked me to be a part of, is coordinating the nursery at our church. So I do that. And I don't really love babies. So that's why the Lord has asked me to do that, to mold me and refine me and to learn from other women, which has been really good, to just submit to his desires in my life in that area. And then out of some of that stuff has come some mentoring chances to actually do more than just meet someone and say hello, which I feel like I can do, and then not be involved in their life. God's asked me to be involved in a couple of people's lives in deeper ways. And then that humbles you, you know, just to know people deeply. And to, as I mentioned before in another talk, you know, when someone's sharing something with you, learning when to speak and not to speak. Just that stuff that's like baby steps, and as you grow in your faith, knowing little by little how the Spirit's teaching you how to be in the body. So I share that with you just so that you know how the Lord's provided for me and how he's been leading in my life in terms of the grace that he's given me. And then last but not least, out of all of this, I'd also been praying for some really deep spiritual friendships, and God has been giving me that over the years in very unusual places, and I'm so thankful for that. Friends that as soon as we get together, we get to start talking about the Lord, and that's precious. So I just pray, I will pray that. I have not prayed that for you, to be honest, and I will pray that for you as we leave. That you all have that in your lives, that you have a woman that when you get together with, you talk about real stuff, not shadow stuff, but real stuff. Okay, so with that said, Paul digs in here to what I call mini sermonettes. So we're going to look at each of these little ditties, and I'm going to ask you some questions, I'm going to make some comments, and then we'll wrap up and then have some discussion, I think, just in small groups. Okay, so the first is, let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. So when Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy, when I look up the definition of hypocrisy in the dictionary, some of the synonyms might be lying. One of the definitions was, it's feigning to be something that you're not. So I'm going to ask you some questions about your love. Is your love hollow? Is it just words without a considered thought, a supporting action, proof through service? Is your love like a sheep in wolf's clothing? Are your words sweet like honey, appearing harmless and neutral, maybe even innocent, but underneath does your love carry the destructive energy of a wolf looking to tear apart its prey? Do others have to work to earn your love? Is your love shallow? Is it conditional on whether the seas of your life are calm? Does someone else's actions affect how you love them that hour or that day? Is your love for others conditional on what side of the bed you woke up on that day? Do you force your husband or your family members or your friends to subscribe to the happy wife, happy life because you're temperamental and you lack self-control? Is your acceptance, is your love of others fragile? Do you have the capacity to love someone who can't love you back? Evil is lying. It's all about lies. Satan is the father of lies. And so he's the father of this kind of love, this kind of hollow, temperamental, not real, shadow kind of love. Love that doesn't lack, or that lacks substance. Because love that's good has depth and integrity. It means loving in and out of season. It's proven and it forgives more than anything. You'll know this passage, but just listen to it in this light. Love is patient. It's kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. This is what loving deeply means, and this is the kind of love that can only spring from the Spirit. We cannot manufacture this kind of love. Okay, the next little sermonette is, and they're all joined, I think. I think they're all joined under the banner of submission and service and being planted in the peace of Christ. So just let that ride through all of these sermonettes. But the next one is, do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit and serve the Lord. I'm just going to read quickly from a passage in John here about the zeal of Jesus. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So I just want to ask you today, is your priority in the body to protect the name of Christ? And is it to just make sure that your motives are as clear as possible? We talked about godly sincerity and simplicity. We can't water down the truth, and it's just important that our zeal for the Lord and serving the Lord is first above all, and then he'll honor all those other relationships. Our fear should be in the Lord and not in men. And so serving the Lord first includes serving him. Serving the body first includes serving the Lord. Okay, and then we read, rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. So one of the things I've sometimes done, and I don't know if you've done it, is I've attributed feeling tired or overwhelmed or anxious or emotional, angry with deficiencies in God. Thinking that somehow God hasn't, you know, met my needs. Somehow he hasn't just given me what I wanted, I guess. I don't know. But this is pressure. These feelings are pressure that's put on us by God so that our experiences make us the person that he wants us to be, right? They bring to light those areas in our lives that need refining. And so instead of blaming God for when things don't go right or just the way we expected, let's look for opportunities to be growing in the Lord and relying on him. Because God, maybe one thing we can probably assume about God all the time, and there's not many, I guess, in one sense, is that God tends to keep us in need so that we aren't resting in the world and we're not looking to the world to meet our needs. So if you're feeling like you're not in need, you're feeling like things are really cozy and comfortable, then there's possibility that something's a little bit awry, because generally speaking, God wants you to be in a position where you are, like we talked about in the last talk, calling out to him and crying out to him and looking for him to meet all of your needs. And so you and I shouldn't be afraid to live as strangers here, right? Or think that affliction is some kind of mistake. Rather, we need to remember that we must suffer with him if we're going to be glorified with him. That's an absolute. That's what has to happen. Okay, and then sharing with the saints in their needs and pursuing hospitality. Hospitality, and Paul mentioned it earlier in this passage, hospitality is a beautiful gift of God's generosity to us. And so he calls us to be hospitable. He's prepared a banqueting table for us. He's poured out a cup that overflows for us, and we're to do the same for others. It's an outward picture of what God has done for us in our hearts. And being hospitable, and I've been guilty of this, is not always just serving pizza. It's also sharing our best with others, because sharing our best and putting effort into something and giving, you know, the best roast or whatever reflects what Christ has done for us, which is he's given us his best. So he's the good wine, he's the best wine, right? He shared with us in his great need. And then putting the needs of others before your own needs says that you know that Christ will take care of your needs. So if there is one roast in the freezer and there isn't anything else, then you know that serving up that roast also means God's going to provide for you. So it's trusting in him and knowing that he will care for you. And then also sharing with people or saints in their needs says that you understand that you don't need material repayment, right? Because God's going to give you what you need. So you don't need somebody to give back to you, to invite you back or anything like that. But it's that God will provide for me, so I don't have to worry about you giving me something or anything like that. And then when God does provide, we have the opportunity to praise him. And God says, Jesus says, that we'll be blessed when we act knowing that someone can't repay us. Because ultimately, if the roast in the freezer is not supplied that week, then we do trust that we'll be repaid at the resurrection, right? That even if we are in need through this life, that God will ultimately give us all that we need in him. Another thing that we've done that Craig, my husband, was really keen to do and has reaped lots of blessings for us is when we moved into the house that we live in probably about 5 years ago, we started a tradition of a Christmas open house. So 2 years in, actually 1 year in probably, because this will be our fourth year, we live in a crescent. I think it's called a drive. We send invitations out to everybody, and we have everybody over at our place early December in the afternoon, and it's an opportunity for us to get to know the neighbors. It's very scary to me because I don't really love small talk with unbelievers. To be completely honest with you, I find it sometimes hard to know what to talk about. So they all come in, and they're very good at talking with each other, which is wonderful. But it's an opportunity for us with the end goal of being able to get to know people better and then be able to share the gospel with them and love them unconditionally and be really walking alongside other neighbors in our neighborhood, because we do believe that God has put us in the house that we're in for a reason. We don't just live there, you know, for no reason. So it's been a wonderful opportunity and very stretching for me too, because I do have to trust in the Lord each time they come and knowing what to say and knowing how to listen with ears for people's neediness. That's the other thing that I find very hard in a life where so many women seem to have it together. Like the women that come in and everything is just perfect and, you know, the family is great and there's no problems. And like, how do I hear, Lord? Give me an ear to hear where we can start to have a real conversation about where this woman is and where I am and that kind of thing. So I don't know if you find that, but that can be challenging, I think, in this day and age. There's not a lot of neediness oftentimes, at least our street. There's definitely neediness in North Bay. But bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So God's kindness has led us to repentance, and we must believe our kindness can lead others to the same path. So we must bless others. We may not persecute them. And blessing a persecutor says that we've received more than enough grace to share, that we don't need to be petty. We don't need to cling to blessing. We can give amply because we'll be given to amply and continue to be by our Creator. And blessing a persecutor says we're not standing in the place of judge, right? That we have a right understanding of ourselves and that we trust God to judge. And then rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Again, this touches on something I've been talking to you about a little bit, which is don't just share with others the things that you have, but actually walk alongside others and give and share emotionally, which can be really challenging and it can be physically exhausting. But God doesn't just provide in material ways. He also provides by giving us rest, not just spiritual rest, but also physical rest. In times where we think we are not going to get enough sleep, He still provides us with feelings of rest and gives us the ability and the strength to go on. So I would just encourage you there to be a giving of yourself and being in people's lives in such a way that you can help them to bear the things that they're going through and be alongside them in those things, not just what's convenient for you in your life at this time. And then in terms of living harmoniously with each other, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This is connected, right? We're living with people in all seasons of life. And Jesus did the same thing. For 3 years, Jesus lived with the same guys, and they got to know him, and they knew each other very deeply. And ultimately, Jesus shared all of himself with those men. You know, he gave and gave and gave, and he shared his body with them at the end. And then the next sermonette is live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud. Instead, associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your own estimation. Here's something in the Psalms that talks about harmony. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. It's like fine oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard onto his robes. It's like dew, the dew of Hermon, falling on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has appointed the blessing, life forevermore. And doesn't that just give you this picture of peace and abundance? The dew, just the lovely picture of dew in the morning and how the Lord provides us with those things. That's exactly what it is to live in harmony with one another. And that is where blessing lies. I did a little search of what harmony is on the internet. And one thing that I found out, which was really interesting to me, and maybe I can't remember her name, but the woman playing the violin, it reminded me of that a little bit. There's something called natural overtones that happen when you play a note. And it's quite magnificent that God's created this. But it says here, I'll read the quote for you, the natural overtones that an instrument produces means there's always a faint harmony in a melodic line. So one note, in other words, one note on that violin plays harmony on either side, just a faint hint of it. And if you think about that harmony in terms of how you're living in the body, where you're all kind of just one notes, but you reverberate a little of each other, and how together that makes such a beautiful sound. Because what you're doing is you're not just making harmony with all of your tones and all of your notes and stuff, but you're actually, when you're living alongside someone else with a gift that you have, you're actually calling out of them a little bit of a gift that they might have, right? And you're making them appreciate what you have, and you're appreciating what they have, because you might see a little bit of that gift in yourself, but they have so much more of it in abundance. And so it just really helps us to look at one another with appreciative eyes in a way that helps us to just see all of what God's doing, the complexity, as I have said again and again, and the grace that he's given us to benefit each other in the body, and causes us to be just so thankful for all that he's given us, and he hasn't held anything back. Right? When we live in the body in unity and in harmony with one another, it's a life of abundance. And so we can serve and serve and serve, and we know that he will always provide. And then associating with the humble, just as an aside on this little sermonette, is really helpful, because what it does is it kind of checks where we are, right? It shows us why the poor in spirit, why the humble of heart, or those that are called to receive the kingdom and inherit the earth. Living with the humble causes us to be reoriented to what is true and what is real. And then don't repay anyone evil for evil, and give careful thought to do what's honorable in everyone's eyes. So again, just a quick, you know, don't be thinking about yourself as a judge. Rather, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely on your own understanding about things, okay? He'll make your path straight. Who are we to take offense? Jesus is capable of bearing all of our offenses for us. We don't need to be taking offenses upon ourselves, nor do we need to be vindicating ourselves. And then also, in that vein, we don't want to be repaying anyone evil for evil or doing something that's dishonorable in someone else's eyes, because that means we're casting a shadow on who Christ is, right? And we're supposed to be clear and bright and true and strong lights for Christ. And the moment we start to be anything other than what he's called us to be, we become a shadow and we muddy the waters, so to speak. And we also, when we don't repay and we do what's honorable, we're waiting for the Spirit's leading in our life. We're not acting in the place of God. We're allowing him to be God in that sense. And then finally, if possible, it says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So the thrust of our life, I believe, like Christ, is a life of submission. And we thank the Lord that he's made peace with God. We thank the Lord that he's made peace with God for us. And we live at peace with others by outdoing one another in showing honor. We want to make the path easy and straight for our sisters so that they can love easily, so that they can be part of the body easily. And my strength, finally, my strength to do all this doesn't rest in my strength that ends, my strength that always has an end. Instead, it rests in God's strength that has no end. And so this should give you so much freedom and peace in knowing that none of this rests in you. It rests in all of God has done, and also in that wellspring of life that is Jesus, that will always give us the peace and the strength that we need to live his commandments, to live exactly as he wants us to live. He's given it to us, and we're simply to come to him and to plead with him to be gracious to us as he wants to be and as he is. So I'll just end with this one verse. Instead, her delight is in the Lord's instruction, and she meditates on it day and night. She is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever she does prospers. And that is true. If you are planted beside the river that is Christ, whatever you do will prosper, and you will bloom. And you will bloom, and you will bloom until you see the face of Christ for eternity.